B7/D#. You can get away with the G sharp.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this time, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God indeed. He is risen. Now, how does that change everything? It certainly does change everything, but how does it change everything? Certainly, we all seem much happier today than we did a few days ago. There are flowers up the front, the windows are open, the light is streaming in. Is this just the anti-Good Friday service, where we smile instead of frown? We in the church take for granted the resurrection on Easter Sunday. It's a historical fact that we've had 2,000 years of tradition to celebrate, to get used to. But imagine what it was like for those first Easter disciples, the men and the women that followed Jesus. Imagine the chaos. And in this series, which we're beginning today and is going to go up to Pentecost, we're going to look at those early encounters. And they are all, in fact, reframes or corrections or gentle rebukes or reorientations. We're going to look at the road to Emmaus, doubting Thomas, the big repeat of the fishing expedition where they caught more fish than they knew was possible, the recommissioning of Peter, the Great Commission, and even the Ascension, which has that rebuke in it. What are you waiting for? But today we're going to look at the first of all of these. We're going to look at the first encounter, and that's the encounter of Mary. And we're going to drop into the text that we read at verse 10. So let's look at that encounter with the risen Christ, and let me bring you up to speed to what's happened before we drop into the text. Mary Magdalene was probably the Mary from Galilee, from a town called Magdala. That's probably why she was called Mary Magdalene. And she was part of a small group of women who followed Jesus. Most of them had been cured or had had demons cast out of them, or in some ways their life had been taken from lives of despair to lives of meaning, and they had started to become part of the inner circle that was following Jesus around. Mary Magdalene herself had seven evil spirits cast out of her. And these women had stayed with Jesus at the foot of the cross until the very end. They'd followed the funeral procession and watched as he was laid to rest in the tomb. And they had committed to coming back the next day with spices to anoint his body, and they'd gone away to prepare them, waiting for the Sabbath to finish. And when they get there, they see that the body's gone, and they assumed that grave robbers have stolen it. So they run off and tell John and Peter. John and Peter rush back to the tomb, and here you see what I think is a really curious fact, that John records in the race between him and Peter that he won, something that seems like, I wonder if when we meet them in the coming kingdom of God, the first thing John will say is, you know, I beat Peter back to the tomb. Mary returns more slowly, and by the time Mary gets back, Peter and John and the women are gone, and so she's alone there at the tomb. And first thing we should note here is that it's very countercultural. It's one of the things which marks this passage as being historically accurate, that it was a woman that first saw Jesus, that it was women that first encountered him. Women at that time were considered to not even be valid witnesses in courts of law. So to include this detail is to give veracity to the fact that it's a true story. And it really also speaks to the fact that we need to see that the gospel story is for everyone, and to see that anyone marginalized by culture has a valuable place in the story of God. That God's eyes and God's values don't see things the same way as we do. But nonetheless, these women, highly valued and very, very much held in esteem by Jesus and brought into the fold and lifted up out of the cultural mire that they were in. When Mary encounters Jesus, there are two, shall we call, gentle, kind, but still rebukes here. One in the form of a question, why are you weeping? The other in the form of a direct correction, do not hold on to me. Why are you weeping? Do not hold on to me. This Easter Sunday, when we are so full of celebration, why do we have this reorientation, this correction coming from Jesus to the very first person that we see, that he sees? And then we're going to see as we unpack this, these two questions, why are you weeping and do not hold on to me, that we need these reorientations, these reframes as much as everything. Encountering the resurrected Christ changes everything. So let's jump into the first one of these. Why are you weeping? Or why did Mary cried out, was crying? And this word crying here is more than just a small amount of sadness. It's the one that's used as a lament in a funeral, a despair. It's a loud crying, almost a gnashing. There's a desperation and a despair that's inherent in this crying. And we contrast that as she sticks her head into the tomb and she sees the two angels, and we can assume that these are informed angels from heaven, messengers sent there. And you can imagine what their surprise is when they see her crying. Heaven is rejoicing. The resurrection was a huge event. If you read John 1, which is at the other end of this gospel, John talks about Christ as being there from the beginning of creation, that the incarnation was intended, that we know, in fact, that his death and resurrection are part of this huge and big story. And the event has literally just happened a few hours ago. Heaven is celebrating. There's a party going on. It's the kingdom of God is breaking in. The risen Christ, the first physical resurrected body that will never be sick again, never be frail again, never decay again, never die again. Sin and death crying? A good question. A very good question to ask her. It's almost like you're talking to a bride who's just got married, who's crying because she's single. It doesn't add up. Or someone who's just been through their own graduation ceremony, but thinks they failed the last class. The facts don't add up here. And Mary doesn't realize that she just got married. She doesn't realize that she just graduated. She doesn't realize that the Christ has been resurrected. So she's asked in verses 14 and 15, why are you crying? So let me read that. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? And you could say that Mary has lots of good reasons to be. Terror. She saw the brutality of the crucifixion just 3 days ago. Loss. She watched the finality of the burial. Lack of closure. She missed out on the opportunity to anoint Jesus with those spices. She was alone in her grief. The other women and the disciples, the male disciples, are gone. The only man who had truly known her and knew her, understood her and loved her, was gone. And it's not until he uses her name Mary in that personal form that she recognizes him. When she encounters the resurrected Christ, everything changed. Everything that was lost is now returned. Every tear is wiped away. The encounter with the resurrected Christ restores all that to her. And the same question could be asked of us then, maybe in a slightly different way, but why do we weep? And there's a lot to weep about, right? There's a lot to lament about. The past, our shame, our guilt, our failure. The present, our failure to manage temptations. The heavy responsibilities that we don't think we can bear. The future, anxieties, insecurities, chronic sickness that we might be facing, or mental health, or the loss of someone we love, all so many things. And for us, every tear has not yet been wiped away. But you see, the resurrection, that word in the that the resurrection brings to this is so important. Not yet been wiped away. When we see these things through the resurrection, they are not minimized, but they are contextualized. Death has lost its sting, and so has shame and guilt and failure in temptation and the burden of responsibility and anxieties and insecurities and chronic sickness and mental health issues or the loss of someone we loved. It is not why, but how we weep that changes. I was recently talking to a student in my office. We were talking about counseling and we were talking about how broken the world was. And she was bringing to me the importance of embracing the blessings, the fact that the kingdom is broken in. And it was a good reminder to me, because I can sometimes, in a counseling context, get stuck in the brokenness and forget that the kingdom is breaking in. But on Easter Sunday, when the resurrection is here, we can either party because things are really good and we can enjoy the blessings, or that's not always possible. We can realize that we have the capacity to live where we can't party. We wait for every tear to be wiped away. To see the resurrected Christ is to have our weeping cradled. Certain hope for the new creation. The resurrection changes everything, even our weeping. We live in hope, and we do not weep in despair. So what about this other rebuke? Do not hold on to me. You hear that first in verse 16 or 15, and you get the impersonal. And then there's the personal Mary, and she recognizes who it is. And it's basically, I know you, I see you. I'm the one who answers all your questions, solves all your problems, heals every sickness, meets every needs. I'm not lost. I am not. You are not alone. Indeed, every tear for her has been wiped away. And she finally joins the party. Everything is all right. Imagine her joy when he calls her by name. And her response, let me read that to you. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then clearly from Jesus' response, she grabbed hold of him. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to the Father, to my God, and to your God. In her response, she grabs hold, she clings onto. And that makes sense, right? It makes sense to me. This time, it is Jesus' response that seems a little odd. He rebukes her, do not hold on to me. Even more odd, perhaps, considering that that same day in the book of Luke, we know that he went to the disciples and said, touch me, see that I'm not a ghost. And in the very next part of this very chapter, he tells Peter to put his fingers in the nail holes, to touch the nail holes. And the distinction here is between holding, which might be better translated clinging, versus handling. Jesus is defining to Mary and to us a new way of relating to Jesus and relating to mission. In verse 17a, we see, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus is defining a new relationship here. He's moving beyond what Mary has known in the earthly human relationship. The soon-to-be relationship will be through the indwelling Spirit and the Word. Now, I want you to notice closely here, he says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended. Now, there's a couple of ways of reading this, but the right way to read this is, don't hold on to me yet until I have ascended. So the not yet here is we are to cling on to him, but not in that earthly form. We are to cling on to him in spirit and in word. Sitting at the right hand of the Father in his kingly role. So we see this transformation from this earthly man, which he's embracing. He's saying, no, don't cling on to me in this form, for I have yet to ascend to be at the right hand of the Father, to be king. And we see that response from Thomas is one where he recognizes the kingly role. He recognizes Christ as my Lord and my God. And that's what Jesus is saying to Mary, you're not going to lose the intimacy. You don't have to lose the clinging, but you need to cling on to me, get ready to cling on to me in a new form. And then it goes on to say here in verse 17b, go instead to my brothers and tell them. So part of this new clinging then is to change from following Jesus the man to following Jesus, the risen Christ. Jesus is defining a new way of mission. When you follow Jesus, the man, it was a literal following of Jesus. They were the recipients of and the observers of Jesus' mission. When you follow the risen Christ, that she is told, go tell of me. Go and tell your brothers. There's a commissioning here. The brothers who don't know yet that the risen Christ has returned. And that's a challenge which is there for us and how we live our lives. We are to go out and those brothers and sisters who are out there who do not yet know that the Christ has risen and the hope that that brings is as much a commission for us. This is just like the first commission as it is a commission to Mary. So there's a reframe here from Jesus as companion, earthly companion, to Lord and God, with no less intimacy or clinging, but we cling through word and spirit. And there's a reframe here of mission that is through us, not just to us. So from companion to Lord and God, with no less intimacy and clinging through word and spirit, and from Christ's mission being through us not just to us. And do we need to hear the same rebuke that Mary heard on this Easter? Do we see Jesus just as a companion, warm and fuzzy? Or do we see him as the slaughtered lamb and the roaring lion and the king? Do we expect Jesus to minister through us or just to us? The resurrection changes everything. And how are we framing up our own lives? Do we cling to a companion or a king? Does he serve his creation through us? The resurrection changes life, it changes everything. It causes our lives to be completely turned upside down and reoriented. So the Christian life is in a journey of encounter, encountering the risen Christ. And we encounter the resurrected Christ. When we encounter the resurrected Christ, everything changes as much today as it did then. From now on through Pentecost, we'll encounter the resurrected Christ as his disciples did. And I want you, please, to commit to praying that we will be challenged, pray that we'll be rebuked, pray that we will be changed, that we will cling to word and spirit. But today, of all days, this Easter Sunday, no matter what's going on, no matter what weeping is happening, we also need to party with heaven. We need to hear the challenge and the rebuke that Mary received when she encountered the risen Lord. How are you weeping? Is your weeping cradled with the power of the resurrection? Is Jesus just a warm and fuzzy companion, or the slaughtered lamb and the roaring lion and the king? Is he your Lord and God? Is he doing mission through you or just to you? Cling to the risen Lord, for he is risen. Amen.